Very pleasant good morning to everyone. We have several guests with us today, and we're just glad you're here. Appreciate you being with us. We have several family members who are visiting other family members, and so thank you for coming and being a part of our assembly this morning. We are very, very, very glad to have you with us today. If Roger Lawson seems to be on his best behavior today, it's because his mother-in-law is with us. And we're very glad to have her. And if you haven't spoken a word of encouragement to her, I know you'll want to do that after the services are over. We're glad she's able to join us today. And other family members are with us also. We're glad you are. How many of you celebrated a birthday this last year? Well, apparently some of you had one, you didn't celebrate it very much. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but kids are always interested to find out how old you are. And I think the older you get, the more interested they are. One grandmother said to a kid, a granddaughter, who asked how old are you, grandmother? She said, I'm old enough to know better than to answer that question. But it is amazing how your perspective on life and age changes the older you get. I asked the young people, and I can't remember if it was the middle school class or the high school class. I cannot remember which class it was. But I asked them one class period as I was talking with them. I asked them this question. How old is old? And suddenly these young people who were very talkative got very quiet. And I think one of them said, we don't want to be offensive. And then one of them said, about as old as you are. And I think another one said, my parents. But I won't tell you who that was. You know, eventually you stop even thinking about it, I think. Although you have friends who will continually remind you of that. So how do you handle it? How do you handle aging? How do you handle the fact that you get older and suddenly you got aches and pains and problems and doctor appointments and all those kinds of things that you didn't used to have? Well, I tell you what you better have. You better have a sense of humor. Because if you don't have a sense of humor about that or other things, then you're going to be pretty miserable. You understand something, ladies and gentlemen? Life and bearing the fruit of joy has nothing to do with how old you are. Did you know that? It has nothing to do with geography. It has nothing to do with your marital status. It has nothing to do with your life circumstances. It has nothing to do with how much money or lack thereof you have. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with your choice of attitude that stems from the amount of confidence you have in God. That's what it's all about. It is knowing that regardless of my age or regardless of my life circumstance, be it good or bad, that I know God is at work in my life. That God is in control of things over which I have no control. That God is in the midst of whatever has happened, will happen, or is happening. He's in control. And either we fix our mind to that truth and we learn to then smile in the face of adversity, or we're going to wail and whine and moan and groan and gripe and complain the rest of our life. And that's the choice that we have. You've heard the poem, one ship drives east and the other drives west. With the self same winds that blow, 'tis the set of the gales, or the set of the sails and not the gales. I'm struggling with this poem. Let me say that again. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales, which tells us the way to go. In other words, the kind of life that God wants us to live and the kind of joy that He wants us to bear is not determined by which way the winds happen to be blowing. Because your external circumstances are not always going to be favorable. not always going to be placid and peaceful. In fact, one day the winds can blow rather calm, and the next day the winds can blow very strong and life can become very chaotic. So your success in life, or lack thereof, is determined by how you set the sail. And either you're going to allow your life to be driven by only the winds of adversity, in other words, your life's going to go from crisis to crisis, or you're going to set your sail for joy, and you're going to let God direct your life, even in times and situations that may not be to your liking and may not be to your understanding. But at the end of the day and at the end of your life, you've got to decide who's in charge and whether or not you trust Him, even though you don't understand Him. When Paul wrote this little letter to the Philippians that Carl read to us moments ago, the first five verses, it's not a long letter. It's only 104 verses. But it is packed full of encouragement. And the reason this delightful piece of divine mail brought a smile to the faces of those who had received it was because of the one who wrote it. You know, when we write letters to somebody, we sign our name at the end. Their culture was different. When they wrote a letter, they signed their name at the beginning. Look at verse 1 of Philippians 1. Paul wrote this letter. And what memories must have swirled in the minds of the Philippians when they opened this letter and they read that it was from Paul. And suddenly they began to think, has it been 10 years? Has it been 10 years since he first visited here and preached the gospel? You know, 10 years ago, Paul came to the city of Philippi, and he wasn't exactly well received. In fact, he was thrown in jail for a crime he did not commit. But even in jail, his joy knew no bounds. You remember the account in Acts, there was an earthquake. And the jailer awakened and came out there, and fearing the prisoners perhaps had escaped, and Paul said to him, "Do yourself no harm. We are all accountable. We are all here." And he looked at Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" That was 10 years ago. And the bond over this decade of time has grown from that beginning. It has grown between Paul and these Christians, and now it was tighter and stronger than ever. So there's no question the reaction on their faces and the reaction in their heart when they opened up this letter and they read the signature, Paul. This is from Paul. Our Paul. And Timothy, it says. They loved him too. They respected him too. And it was a comfort for them to know that their beloved brother Paul, even though he was writing to them a letter from prison, he wasn't alone. Timothy was able to visit and be with him. But look closely at verse 1. Bond servants of Christ Jesus. That's what made the man great. You want to know what made Paul great? He never acted like he was. He always saw himself as a servant of Christ, as a bondservant of the Lord. And so he says, Paul and Timothy, we're just bondservants of Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. The word saint is an interesting word because we've allowed other religions to sort of redefine that for us. To our detriment. People in general think saint. They think cathedral, stone statue, some marble icon larger than life. When Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, he's not writing to statues. He's not writing to marble icons larger than life. He's writing to people. A whole lot like you and me. And what does he say to these people who are a whole lot like you and me? He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Because grace is something you don't deserve. None of us do. But he says grace and peace because you only get peace if you're living in God's grace. Now, there's the reason to smile in the face of adversity. God sent His Son to die for all of us. There's grace. And as a result, we can have peace because of that. But what was the other secrets of Paul's joy? Look at verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What was the secret of his disposition? Of his joy, he says, when I think about you, I am filled with happy, pleasant memories of being with the saints in Philippi. When Paul thought back over the years, from his first encounter with these brethren until now, he is flooded with wonderful memories. He says, I look back, and verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul had met some unpleasant circumstances in Philippi. He had landed in jail, but that's not what he remembered. That's not what he's thinking about 10 years later. What he's thinking about is a very warm and loving relationship he had with those brethren there. That's the first thing that he thinks about. And then in verse 6, secondly he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Number one, he says, when I think back to the saints at Philippi, I'm thankful in all my remembrance of you. I'm thankful for what you have meant to me all of these years. And secondly, he says in verse 6, I have confidence in God. Paul had confidence that God was in control of everything. That God was in control of the Philippian situation, that God was in control of his situation. He said, I am confident. I underline that in my Bible. I am confident, he says. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you have that kind of God-centered confidence, you can handle anything because you understand that God can handle anything. When you have that kind of confidence, you don't have any trouble being joy-filled when maybe the circumstances surrounding you are not that joyful. And Paul's confidence in God was not some kind of new thing he's just discovered. 10 years before, he sat in that Philippian jail, remember? And as he sat in that Philippian jail with Silas, what were they doing? Wringing their hands? Worrying about everything? What were they doing? Well, even in jail, they knew there had to be a reason for all of this. And there was. Even in jail, they knew God's in control of their lives. Even in jail, they knew that everything ultimately would be okay. And so Paul looks at Silas, or Silas looks at Paul, or they looked at one another, and they said, let's sing. That's odd. First of all, it's about midnight. Paul's a night owl. I don't know how well I do at midnight singing, but I know how I would do singing anytime, but especially at midnight. And they looked at one another and they said, let's sing. And you know, the Bible says the prisoners were listening to them. I guess they were, because that's different. I'm sure jails back then are like jails now. Not the best kind of folks usually land there. And so here's Paul and Silas, and they're a little different than everybody else. And so they start singing. Well, you see, when you have that kind of trust, worry and stress and fear, well, it's not part of your life. Oh, it comes in every once in a while, but the joy you have as a Christian and the hope you have in God just pushes that back away. I read the story of a man who fretted over his business. In 15 years, his company had grown from just a very small company to a large corporation. And yet with the growth of his company, there came more stress, there came more demands upon his time, more worries, more responsibilities. And he was beginning to have some physical problems, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You've got to slow down, you've got to delegate, somehow you've got to get out from under all of this." So he decided to do that. And he went home and got down on his knees, and he prayed. He said, "Lord, I've been trying to this whole business has been on my shoulders, and I'm going to give it to you." He said, "I'm going to give this to you, and as far as I'm concerned, from now on, you own the business, and you can use it or me in any way you want to. But I'm not going to let it just take over my life." And as the story goes, that morning about 3 o'clock, his phone rang, and a panicked caller on the other end said, "Fire! There's a fire at the factory! You got to get down here." And so he calmly got up, got dressed, drove down there. And the story goes, he stood there with his hands in his pockets, watching the flames, and he just started laughing. And one of his workers came up and says, "What in the world do you think is funny about this?" He said, "Well, I just prayed. Lord, this is your business. Do with it what you want to." And apparently he wants to burn it up. It's his business. Now, you say, "That's crazy. That's crazy." Is it? Then you tell me a better alternative than that. Because see, when you believe God is in control, that He's going to take care of me, He's going to take care of my family, He's going to take care of this situation, whatever it is, then you stop allowing yourself to get jerked around all of the time by all these worries and stress and fears. Suddenly those, they're still there. But you got new perspective. You got new perspective. You've seen the commercials. Got milk? Well, let's change that. Got worries? Paul would tell you what to do with those. Go into your closet, get down on your knees, and turn them over to God. You got stress and distress? Take it to the throne. You got fears? Talk to the Lord about it. By the time you get over to chapter 4 and verse 13 in the same letter, Paul says, "Here's my confidence. I can do all things through me." No. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He had a firm confidence in God. And third, verse 7 and 8, he loved these people. He loved these brethren. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Let me tell you, some people think Paul, they have this impression of Paul that he was kind of a cold man. He was sort of an uncaring person. He was a person that didn't have a lot of emotion about him. You read the book of Philippians and tell me if that's still your idea of Paul. Here was a man who opened his life. Here was a man who took down the walls. Here was a man who, there was no mask. He writes in verse 7 and 8 and says, "I love you people. I love you people. Because you've stood with me from the beginning." You know, we can have the right doctrine, the right teaching. We can be very careful when it comes to God's Word in regard to how we need to work and appreciate and respect His authority and worship and appreciate His authority and all of that. And so we can have the right disposition about authority. But if we don't have love for one another, the same Paul said, it profits you nothing. And Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." This man loved these people. And he wasn't afraid to say it, and he wasn't afraid to show it. And this is his specific prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. In other words, I know that you love each other and I know that you love me. Let's keep it going and keep it growing. And that your knowledge and discernment will increase. Not only the knowledge about facts and things, but that your discernment, and that's applied knowledge, that's wisdom, that will increase. So that, verse 10, you may approve the things that are excellent. Over in chapter 4 and verse 8, he said you need to be thinking about things that are excellent and let your mind dwell on those things. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to take a pen, a pencil, a marker. I want you to mark in your Bible that last phrase, to the glory and praise of God. Because that's what it's all about. That's it. That's what your whole life is about. That's what everything you do is about. To the glory and praise of God. And so he says, this I pray. He writes a letter and he says to them, I am praying for you. When was the last time you wrote a letter? I mean an old-fashioned letter to someone and said to them, I am praying for you. I have lifted up your name before the throne of God because I know you're going through a tough time. Paul said, this I pray. And the end result, to the glory and praise of God. Because that's what it's all about. Why don't we pray together? Father, thank you for the day you've given us, and thank you for all of those who are here today. We're thankful for your word that we can read and understand, and we're thankful, Father, we're thankful for this letter that Paul wrote, as well as all of the others that are included in Scripture. May we learn. May we take the words off the page. May we find the truth and application and relevancy to where we are now. And may we seek to emulate and do the same. Thank you for the example of Paul and Silas and so many others and Timothy. Thank you for the example of the brethren in Philippi, and we pray that in some way that we can emulate the same. We ask your blessings to be with all of us, be with our family members who are visiting with us, some of whom will be traveling. We pray for their safety. And Father, we just ask your blessings to be with each one of us. We're so thankful for those who have been sick, Brother McAnally and others who struggle so and yet are back with us, and we're thankful for them. We pray for our young families. We pray for our new parents. We just pray, Father, that you'll be with all of us and help us to love one another like the Philippians loved one another and like Paul loved them and like they loved Paul. May we learn from that example. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel? Paul preached the gospel and he wasn't ashamed of it. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and we are not either. If you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian by being baptized, we can take care of that today. If you owe a duty to God because as a Christian you have wandered away, then you need to turn, repent, you need to change your ways, and you need to come home. And if that's between you and the Lord, then you need to go in your closet and talk to Him about that. If we know about that, or if in some way that's been a discouragement to others, then maybe you need to tell us that you've changed and that you want to do better and that you need our prayers and encouragement, and we can give that too. Won't you come while we stand and sing?